Take your Bible, please, and go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Hard to believe we've come to the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. I'd like to cover this book tonight if I can, but let me tell you what the subject matter of the 20th chapter is. You've heard your pastor and many, many other Bible teachers talk about the great white throne judgment bar of God. This is the chapter of the white throne judgment. Listen carefully. This is not a chapter on the judgment seat of Christ. That is a judgment where God's people go and stand to have their works tried. Their salvation is not under consideration. This is a bad judgment here because these are Christ rejectors. There's no hope of their salvation at this point. And you say, well, why is that in the Bible? Well, folks, God wants us to know that while we may not have always been serious, I don't think any of us were always serious. We was born children, didn't understand. But, folks, God's serious about this business of sin. It cost his son his life. And his son paid a price. And people who thumb their nose at God will one day, if they die as Christ rejectors, will stand before a type of judgment known as a white throne judgment. White indicating the purity of the one that they stand before, who is the Almighty God. Now I'm going to take a few moments and talk to you by way of introduction before I actually read the text. This, as we talk about the millennial years, the word millennial phrase or millennial years is used six times in the first seven verses of this chapter. And for that reason, this particular chapter is sometimes called the thousand years chapter. And it deals with the doctrine of the millennium. Now, the word millennium comes from the Latin and it means thousand years. And there's some sincere Bible students who do not think there's going to be a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. I do not want to disparage them personally, but they prefer to spiritualize the Old Testament kingdom prophecies, and they try to apply them to the church today. Now, I believe there's going to be a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. I just believe that with all my heart. If you don't, we'll still be buddies, okay? But I just happen to believe that strongly. And I believe that for several reasons. Now, I don't have these listed other than the fact I want to just share with you what those are, why I believe that. First of all, it fulfills the Old Testament prophecies and promises to Israel that Luke even recorded in Luke chapter 1. Now, I'm going to let you look at Luke chapter 1 there on the screen. Here's what the Bible says. The angel said to her, that is Mary, "Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him," that is Jesus, "the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, folks, there's going to be a time when Jesus sits on the throne of his father David. I have to believe there's a thousand-year reign for that to take place. I think another reason is it will give public display of Christ's glory to the nations of the earth. I'll probably mention in the study tonight, at the time when this millennial reign takes place, Jerusalem will be headquarters of the world. The world will be run from Jerusalem by Jesus himself sitting on the throne. And it will be a testimony, if you will please, a public display of the glory of Christ to all the nations of the earth. There's a third reason I believe it. When Jesus taught us in the model prayer to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I believe that starts in our individual hearts. But if there is a kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, you can't have a kingdom without a king. And Jesus is king. And Jesus, as king, is going to set up his kingdom on the face of this earth. And I believe it for that reason, and it answers the prayer of "Thy kingdom come." There's another reason I've embraced that. I think it fulfills the promises to the church that the saints are going to reign with Christ. Now, I'll have you just look for a moment, and only a moment, at verse 6 in this 20th chapter. We're going to read it again in a few moments. But look at verse 6 in this 20th chapter. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, talking about saved folks, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Folks, I can't spiritualize that. I believe God's people is going to reign with Christ. So that's another reason I believe that. And I'm not going to take time to turn over there, but you'll find something very similar in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But nonetheless, I think it's also indicative that there will be a kingdom set up here of Christ reigning for 1,000 years. And it will bring about the complete redemption of nature as promised in Romans chapter 8. Now here's what, look back at your screen, and here's what Romans 8 says, which you've read before. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's of the creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, meaning the creation is groaning, waiting on the day when creation will groan no more, which is when Jesus is seated on the throne. Folks, the lion will be able to lay down beside the lamb. The serpents will not bite and sting. There will not be the curse on the earth manifested as it is right now. There'll not be briars and thorns and thistles. It will be the closest thing to heaven on earth that there will have ever been. And that's one of the reasons I believe that, because it's written in the, Romans attests that creation is waiting. I'll never forget the first time I went, which was probably 1977, I went up into Montana. And that's where the area I was just a jump, skip, and a hop from Yellowstone Park. And folks, you go to Yellowstone, and they tell us, the geologists do, that that's nothing but a volcano. And they think it's kind of interesting to hear the talking heads who know a lot what they think about it. But it could blow. And folks, when that is churning and groaning and Old Faithful goes off, why is the earth churning like that? It's groaning and waiting for the time when the one who removes all curse comes on hand. Well, I think to say one other thing, I think when Christ is finally ruling and reigning, it gives man one final trial under the sovereign rule of Christ. Now, the Bible's going to be plain. Jesus will rule with the rod of iron. Satan's going to be bound. We're going to talk about that. I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. But there's always been that question when the text is going to tell us, and then he's going to be loosed for a season. J. Vernon McGee, I've been listening to J. Vernon McGee for more than 40 years, and I don't get to hear him much now, but I've got his books, and I've heard him preach 101 times or more on his radio programs. He said he got a letter from somebody saying, why is he going to be loosed for a season? And J. Vernon McGee said, I'll answer that. If you'll answer for me, why was he ever loosed to start with? But now let me tell you why I really think he's being loosed. Here he is. He's been bound. Christ ruling with a rod of iron. And when he's loosed for a season, he's going to get up some folks to try to oppose the things of God one more time, which proves that man cannot change, period, unless God changes him on the inside. I think that is what that whole thing is about. I may be wrong there, but if I am, I'll get that straightened out when I do get to heaven. But I believe God's showing us that there is no hope for man to change his own life. Our spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. We do not have anything to receive. I often use the illustration of a radio receiver. You know, if you had an AM and FM radio, you can't pick up XM because you don't have a receiver that can receive XM signals. When a man is born of Adam's race and comes on this earth as a human, he has no receiver to receive the things of God. He is dead in trespasses and sins. And when God saves him, the Spirit of God comes inside of him, rules out and breaks the dominating power of the evil nature. That man is divinely implanted by the Spirit of God, and for the first time ever, there's something inside of man, or better yet, someone, who will take and do something in the spirit of man that he could not do when he was lost. Lord, praise God for that. Now, having said all that, we're going to embark now on chapter 20. And I'm just going to set the stage as I start to read verse 1 of chapter 20. Would you let me call your attention to verse 20 of the preceding chapter? Before I read verse 1 of the 20th chapter, look at verse 20 of the 19th chapter. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles. Now keep this in mind, folks. The false prophet wrought miracles. Don't ever say if something miraculous, it's of God. It may not be of God. It may be of the devil. So the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These, B-O-T-H, talking about the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now what that tells us is the beast and the false prophet have been cast into hell. And so we're very confident here that Armageddon is now over. So with that understood at the close of the 19th chapter, let's look at verse 20. We're going to look at the opening three verses, and here I want you to notice the restraining of the devil. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. Interesting, that word bottomless pit is the word abuso. We get our English word abyss, means the deep. And a great chain was in the hand of this angel that came from heaven. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, in case you don't know who the dragon is and the old serpent is, he said, which is the devil, and he's also known as Satan. And he says, this one, it came from heaven with this chain, bound him 1,000 years. Now, I'm going to say it one more time, and I'm not trying to oppose anybody in particular. I can't spiritualize that. I think that is absolutely, literally what is going to happen. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. And he set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, very easy to see, two things. First of all, verse 1 says, an angel has come down from heaven. And verses 2 and 3 says that he's laid hold on the dragon. And that he's got a chain in his hand, he's going to bind him up 1,000 years. And he's going to set a seal at that point. He won't be deceiving nobody during the 1,000 years because he can't do that. And that's made plain there. Now, we know this when we read the scriptures, that some of Satan's followers are already chained. I don't have time to go read every reference, but if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, around verse 4, and you go to Jude 6, you will see that we have some demon spirits, fallen spirits, who are reserved in chains of darkness right now. But here, the old serpent himself is going to be taken. Boy, that's good news, folks. I've been wanting to see that dude chained a long time. He's worked havoc in the lives of God's people all this time. And the beast came out of the bottomless pit. If you remember over in verse chapter 17, he came out of the bottomless pit. And here he's going to be cast into hell, but Satan's final judgment is yet to come, and that's a good thing. And after Satan is cast down, there will be a resurrection of tribulation saints who gives their lives in faithful service to Christ, because verse 4, if you look at it, tells us they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So that's good news. And if you took time to go back into the Old Testament prophet Daniel, around the 12th chapter, it would seem that the Old Testament saints would be raised at the same point. Let me say something to you, not to confuse you, but to help you. All the years, and even as a preacher, you know, there's much confusion about the book of the Revelation, and you'd hear about the first resurrection, second resurrection. And as simply as I can describe it, here's how I want to describe it. When you hear a reference to someone being in the first resurrection, I don't feel like Brother Wayne needs to rename anything in the Bible. But at whatever time saints were resurrected, that's called part of the first resurrection. First resurrection don't mean resurrection 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It means first being saved people. Any that's not raised in the first resurrection unto life everlasting will be part of the second resurrection, as we're going to see here. And I kind of want to lay that out in front of you and let you be considering it when we get to it. You'll be thinking about it in that regard. The Old Testament saints are indeed that, saints, but they're not part of the body of Christ, the church. They're not necessarily raised with the saints of the church at the rapture. And the point then, at this point, is there'll be no saved people left in the realm of the dead, because all will have been raised to reign with Christ. That's good. It's known as the first resurrection. It extends to the rapture of the church. And it also extends to the resurrection of the saints given in this 20th chapter, verse 4. So all who are raised, we find in what we call the first resurrection of the redeemed or saved people, they're not going to experience the second death. Now let's make this real plain and simple. When you're on this earth and you die physically, we call that the first death. If you don't come to Jesus, you're going to die unsaved, and that's the second death. That's eternal death. So if you're born one time only, physically, you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically. They're going to have a funeral somewhere for you, and then you're going to go out into eternity without Christ. That's known as the second death. If you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, meaning you're born physically and you have a salvation experience, you've been born twice, you're never going to be part of the eternal death, the second death. You'll only die physically, and then for the child of God to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, that ought to make every child of God glad. Very good. So the Old Testament saints believed in a resurrection of the dead, but they did not know anything about the resurrection from the dead that is taught in Mark in the New Testament, chapter 9, where rising from the dead literally meant the out-resurrection from among the dead. They didn't know that. Let me give you something here from Mark chapter 9 on your screen. Look at it. And as they came down from the mountain, he, Jesus, charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Quote, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Folks, they didn't understand that. Now, I have a few friends around. We don't discuss this a lot because, folks, if you have repented of your sin and come to Christ, what you believe about the details of the book of the Revelation is not going to make you lost or saved. Let me tell you what you got to have to be saved. You got to believe Jesus is God, that he died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, he resurrected on the third day according to the Scripture, that he lives right now, and that you are a sinner, and that when he died on that cross, he paid for your sin, and you've got to come to him in simple faith and repentance and say, Lord, I've sinned against you, I've offended you, I've come to the reality that I'm the problem, not you. And when there are things I don't understand, it's just because I don't understand. It's not because you've done wrong. I remember now, Lord, and I've seen in your word where you said, except we repent, you're all going to likewise perish. That's what Jesus said. Except you repent, you're going to perish. Now, having said that, coming back to this subject here, I don't find one general resurrection. I just don't find that. Where there's just one resurrection and everybody that's going up at the same time, saved people going this way and lost people going that way. I just don't find that in the Bible. There are saved people all raised at different times in the first resurrection, and the lost are raised in the second resurrection. And there's generally, as we look at it, about 1,000 years between the two. So here we have what we've just looked at, the restraining of the devil. Aren't we grateful that day will come? It is not today. I was asking a friend of mine probably 30 years ago. I was already your pastor, and I was a guy in the community here who was a pastor. I said, what position do you take on Bible teachers called this eschatology? It means the doctrine of end time things. And I said, what do you believe about the millennium? He said, I think we're in it. I said, huh? He said, I think we're in it. I said, no, you don't believe we're in the millennium? Because he's a friend, I wasn't going to ridicule him. He said, well, I think we are. I said, if the devil is bound 1,000 years during the millennium, who's this riding my shoulders every day I live? And so, folks, that day's coming, but he's not bound yet. Second thing I want us to notice is in verses 4 through 6, this is the reign of Christ with his subjects. Now look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, looking at this, we find in verse 4, thrones are prepared. And the purified nation of Israel, along with the church and the tribulation saints, are going to reign with Christ. Should we take the time, and we cannot, go to Matthew chapter 25, it will make clear that the Gentiles are going to be judged before the millennium begins. Believing Gentiles, that is the sheep, will have proven their faith by loving and helping the believing Jews referred to as my brethren in Matthew chapter 25. Notice on your screen what Matthew 25 says. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. They will enter into the joy of the kingdom. The millennial kingdom will be a divine rule of heaven upon earth. Christ, as I've already pointed out, will be ruling with a rod of iron. There will be no injustice at all or sin. Jerusalem, of course, is the center of the kingdom. The disciples will reign with Christ. Israel will be back in her land. There will be no Hamas raping and pillaging the land at that point in time. And so Israel will come to share glory with her rightful king. There will be peace on earth among men and among the animal creation. Each man will be suited for the best job there is, will be in perfect harmony one with another, but be perfect joy in the hearts of people during that time. Since there will be human beings on earth, now think about this, have you considered there will be some humans on earth who are not a part of the church? So since there will be human beings on earth who were not part from the church and resurrected saints who will be there in glorified bodies, children will be born with sinful natures. Have you considered who all is on the earth at that time? There will be, at the close of the millennium, many people who will give outward obedience to saying that they know Christ, but they've never really submitted to him in their hearts. Now, folks, we can all scream daily that we belong to God. But the issue is not what I scream and say, but the issue is what has happened in my heart. Have I surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ as God's Messiah? Israel wanted a Messiah. They looked for a Messiah. They wanted deliverance from a political kingdom. When Jesus came on the scene, he did not deliver them politically. He did not fit what they wanted in a deliverer. And so when he, the New Testament tells us, came into his own received him not. But hallelujah to as many as will receive him, including we Gentiles, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. Aren't we grateful? I think that's one of the major purposes of the millennium, to prove conclusively, as I mentioned earlier, that man just can't change apart from just because he's in a perfect environment. That doesn't change his heart. He has to have a change from within. You know, there's a lot of talk about that we need, and I'm not opposed to what I'm about to say, but we'll hear a lot of talking heads say, I tell you what this country needs, we need better education. And they will throw billions and trillions of dollars into education. Folks, I'm all for education, but you can't educate a guy enough to cause him not to be mean. He's got to have a changed heart, a changed spirit. And there's something wrong in a society when you got kids bringing guns to school, killing other kids. There's something wrong with that. Are people just in a community upset? And, of course, we all call, I say we, the talking heads say that these people are all just nut jobs and mental cases, and we need more mental health, so here we are, we're going to try to fix it medically. Man comes up with that mankind needs education, he needs mental health, he needs medical help, when Jesus says, no, what he needs is spiritual help. That'll keep him from killing people. He needs a different heart and a different spirit. And so at the end of the millennium, I've mentioned that Satan will assemble a huge army to rebel against Christ. And we'll see that if a man's heart hadn't been changed, then nothing else is going to change him. So the saints are going to reign with Christ as kings and priests and will serve him in various capacities during the millennium. I happen to believe I'm one of those. I don't know if there's many of us left or not. I think according to your service now as a child of God has everything to do with what God will have you doing in the millennial kingdom and in some sense throughout eternity. Folks, we're not just going to be sitting on clouds wearing white robes and singing. Now, I wouldn't be disappointed in that, but there's a place of service for us. And our God is worthy of that service. And I want to give him my best now, and I want to try my best to do as well as I know I can do and what I'm gifted to do to help his kingdom's cause on this planet while I'm here. So, now we've looked at the restraining of the devil, the reign of Christ with the saints. Let's look at the release of Satan in verses 7 and 8. Let's look at that. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. And he'll go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And when they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, folks, in verse 7, you see the final battle. Satan is loosed at the end of the 1,000 years, and he gathers up this army. It's going to fight against Christ. And this proves that perfect law has not changed men's hearts, and they'd rather follow Satan. And this takes place. This battle does with Gog and Magog, and it results in the beast defeating, really, Russia and Egypt. And then the battle involves Russia, Gog and Magog, perhaps as a leading force that the beast and the false prophet are now out of the picture because they've been thrown into the lake of fire. The armies are going to attack the millennial Jerusalem, but fire from heaven, did you notice that being fire from heaven, is going to devour them. Satan will be captured and eternally consigned to the lake of fire, and it will all be over for him then. And you'll note that the beast and the false prophet are still suffering in hell 1,000 years after being taken. Think about that. Now, folks, there's no way to get out of hell. Hell's permanent. These people that believe in all this garbage that you're going, when you die, you're going to go to, and you're going to suffer long enough to pay for your sins, and then you'll go to heaven. The only thing wrong with that doctrine is there ain't one shred of evidence of that in the Bible, not one shred of evidence of that. Hell is a place of eternal torment. Heaven is a place of eternal joy and bliss. Now, there's a fourth and final thing, and I'll be through. Notice in verses 11 through 15 what I call the recompense of God. Now, folks, when I say the recompense of God, you know what recompense means. The Lord will recompense and repay what is deserving of those. Really, the judgment seat of Christ is part of the recompense of God. He's rewarding you for what you did. It was good. His holiness will burn up your wood, hay, and stubble that was something you did for pride or other reasons, not for his glory. But here at the white throne judgment bar, we're going to have lost people there, and God's going to recompense them. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." You said, "Preacher, how does that work?" Okay, let me tell you how that works. You had somebody, I'll just say yesterday, last week, 10 years ago, somebody died and went to hell. And at this great white throne judgment bar, ascending out of the place of torment, they are going to come before the great white throne judgment bar of God. Now listen carefully as we look at these verses. Now what you find is God's not a respecter of persons. This speaks of the unchanging holiness of God. Heaven and earth, it says here, flees away. There's no place for a lost sinner to hide there. The judge on the throne is Jesus. Today he's the Savior of the world, and in that day he's going to be the righteous judge. And notice that even for the lost, there must be a resurrection, because death gives up the bodies of lost sinners, even talking about from the sea. And Hades, he didn't say hell, he means Hades there, the realm of the dead, gives up the soul. And this brief moment when the body and soul of the lost sinner are joined before Christ's judgment throne, that's the only relief from punishment these sinners will ever know before they are cast into actual hell, Gehenna, the lake of fire. All lost sinners are going to be there, small and great, rich and poor, known and unknown. There will be no escape. Kings, queens, potentates, whoever was a Christ rejecter is going to be there, and God will not be impressed with my last name, my legacy, or who I knew along life's pathway. It's, folks, about whether or not you have repented before God. Now, we ask the question, what kind of books are involved in this judgment? Well, certainly, if you believed what John told in his gospel of chapter 12, the Bible's going to be there. Look on your screen a moment. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, folks, one of the books that's open there is the Bible. Here's a lost person before the great white throne judgment bar of God, and the Bible's opened. And folks, the thing about the gospel, when Jesus said, or the Bible says, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the true gospel that was preached 1,000 years ago is the same true gospel that should be preached right now. God has not changed his mind. The very word that a sinner hears and rejects today will be the word that judges him the last day. There's a book of life that contains the names of saints, and if a man's name is not found in the book of life, he's cast into hell, according to verse 15. There's also a book containing the deeds that men have done, because God is a righteous judge. He keeps a record of the deeds of a man's life. If you were somewhere that you never heard the gospel but one time and you rejected Christ, you're not going to be able to go to heaven as a Christ rejecter. But what about the person that just does dastardly things, like takes an airplane full of people and fuel and runs it into a building and destroys hundreds upon hundreds of lives, thousands in fact? You think the punishment for those two people is going to be the same in hell, not on your life? God is meting out, pouring out judgment fit for what has taken place. We'll much like that, but that's the way God set it up. I didn't set it up that way. In heaven, you'll probably get rewards I won't get. You did things I didn't do. And so we're not going to all get the very same reward in heaven. We'll all get to go to heaven, but we won't get the same rewards. You'll be rewarded for what you did. And so there will be degrees of punishment there. You see, good works is not what saves a man, but God will judge his works and give him punishment, just punishment in hell. There's no opportunity here to appeal to the Supreme Court. You know, every time you and I turn the news on now, and I don't turn it on much, but somebody is appealing what somebody else has said. This court said this, and the appeals court said this, and then we take it on to the federal court, and then we're going to try to get it to the Supreme Court. Folks, when God speaks, that is the Supreme Court. There'll be no appeals. And so when the books are opened and the facts revealed, man will stand speechless before Almighty God. And those who share in the second resurrection face what's known as the second death. I'm just going to look at those one more time in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. Folks, that's the books that's open right there. God's taking note of the people that hate his name, curse him, take advantage. God's taking note of preachers who are not worthy to be called such because they don't preach nothing. And some of these preachers who are telling us that there's parts of the Bible we don't need now, the Ten Commandments are no good, and this, that, and the other, don't get me started. God's paying attention to that, and it ain't going to be good in that day. Folks, if God spoke it, I'd be afraid to say we don't need what God said in any hour. So with that said, sin and Satan has judged, human rebellion is put down, and now God can usher in a new heaven and a new earth, eternal bliss for the people of God. Not a one of us deserve it, but we look forward to it. And thank God every day we live that coming our way will not be what we justly deserve, because punishment is what we deserve. But somebody was punished for us on Calvary's cross, Jesus. He bore our sin, our shame, our punishment. He was our substitute. Aren't you glad of that? Father, tonight it's sobering to consider this white throne. It is refreshing to see, though, that God's people do not have to stand there. But it is burdensome when we consider some of our loved ones who, if they know you, they don't act like it. They never show a love for you. They never show the kindness of Christ. They don't seem to possess the Spirit of Christ. They don't love the church that Christ loved and gave himself for. And I do pray, oh God, that we'll be mindful that for God's people who repent, the best is yet to come. And for people who refuse to repent, the worst is yet to come. And yet, the Spirit and the bride say, come to Jesus. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And Lord, may we be faithful to give the message of repentance. And I'm not talking, Lord, just about from the church pulpit. I'm talking about when we have the opportunity to see people. May we not be ashamed to tell somebody somewhere, I repented of my sin and I don't deserve it, but God forgave me of my sin and helps me every day to live for him. I pray, Lord, you'll bless these moments of commitment. Have your way in my heart and in all of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother John's just going to lead us. If you have a need to respond publicly, come to the altar to pray, or anything else if you need me to pray with you.